dumb preacher bashed himself in the head with the car door. So there's got to be a story or a joke or something in there. Yes, it's on. Yeah, hey, we know what we're doing. You know, you come like once every 6 months and try to tell us how to do this. Yeah. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray the things said and done will bring honor and glory to the name of Christ and will edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as you know, last week we began a series of studies entitled Dispelling Ignorance, and we're going through Paul's epistles and looking at the places where he talks about the fact that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant about this thing or that thing. We're using Acts chapter 4 as our starting point just because it illustrates how the entrance of God's word and the entrance of God's truth and doctrine can dispel ignorance. These men, Peter and John, are brought before the leaders of the nation Israel, before the Sanhedrin. If you look down to verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So the scene you've got here is Peter and John sitting in the midst of all these religious leaders in Israel. Verse 7 says, they set them in the midst. So they're kind of surrounded by the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest and the religious leaders of that day. And from their perspective, the perspective of those religious leaders, these are unlearned and ignorant men. Yet when they give answer for why they had done what they did and whose authority they did it in, they saw the boldness and the authority with which they spoke. They perceived, now they're unlearned and ignorant in our terms, that is, they're not Pharisees, they're not Sadducees, they're not part of the family of the high priest. Yet they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So clearly, whatever information it was that Jesus had imparted to these men was evident as they sat there in the midst of the rulers of the nation Israel. They were able to hold their own and in fact give answers boldly to what those religious leaders in Israel had accused them of and were asking them about. So clearly the entrance of God's word, the entrance of God's truth, dispels ignorance, can take unlearned and ignorant men and make them into someone that can answer boldly and effectively for the Lord. Our apostle, of course, is Paul. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle that delivers the information for the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. So he's the one that will dispel ignorance for us from our perspective for the dispensation of grace. And as we saw last week, there are 9 times in his epistles where he talks about ignorant, not being ignorant. You're ignorant of this thing. I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing. This thing is something you need to understand so that you won't be ignorant. And we're going to look at those 9 times. If our apostle takes the time to say, here's something I don't want you to be ignorant of, then we should take note of that to make sure that we're not ignorant of it. And maybe some of these 9, maybe you're not ignorant of them, maybe somebody else might be, but we need to look at these 9 and just make sure that we're all on the same page and not ignorant of these things. So last week we just went through Paul's epistles and looked at each one at the end just very quickly, just so we knew where they were. The first of those is in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. And last week we noticed that every time Paul says that about not being ignorant or dispelling ignorance, it's in his early epistles. It's in Romans, Corinthians, and Thessalonians. Those are the epistles where he's telling people not to be ignorant. Later on, it's not so much a matter of not being ignorant, but now just believing what he has revealed. His early epistles, part of what he's doing with the Gentiles is dispelling those many years of ignorance. We looked in Acts last week at how the Gentiles had lived in ignorance, and the times of that ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so Paul is now taking that that truth of God giving it to the Gentiles, dispelling that ignorance. And in his early epistles, you see that several times. Romans chapter 1, verse 13 is our passage for the day. Now, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that ye might have some fruit among, or that I might have some fruit. You got to forgive me, I was hitting ahead the other day. That I might have some fruit among you. All right, we're going to read verse 13 again, all right? Because when that thing hit me in the head, that door, I saw stars and all kinds of stuff, you know, and through the blood that was running down in my eye. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, the book of Romans is an interesting book, and we'll see this morning, hopefully even more so, why it's an interesting book. Number one, it's the longest of all of Paul's epistles. It has 16 chapters. 1 Corinthians also has 16, but it's shorter total number of words. Romans is the longest of all his books. It stands at the head of his epistles, which I believe is divinely ordained, the order in which the books come, as the book that brings you into the dispensation of grace. After the transition book of Acts to get you from the kingdom into the dispensation of the grace of God, you have the book of Romans that stands at the head of all of Paul's epistles to reorient your thinking completely based on this new dispensation and based on the operating principles of grace rather than the operating principles of the law. So Romans, for many reasons, is important, and as I said this morning, we'll see even more so, I think, its importance. As he begins this first book to this these church at Rome, another reason it's important, I should mention this also, is that Rome, of course, is the political power of that day. Writing to Rome would be for us like writing to Washington, D.C., you know, to the church at Washington, D.C., because that city held the political power in the world, even more so than we do. The Roman Empire ruled the world. So writing to the church at Rome, he's writing to a church that is right at the center of everything that's going on in the world. So it's an important book, and it lays some important groundwork for us. As he begins that book, he starts, and when you first read this, you might say, well, it's just kind of a nice thing to say. Paul basically says, I want you to know, I would not have you ignorant, that many times I've desired to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I've been prevented. It's like you might say to somebody, oh yeah, we've been meaning to get down and see you and just haven't been able to do it yet. So it almost sounds like just sort of a, although we know there's nothing like this in the scripture, kind of a throwaway line. Oh, I've been wanting to come see you and haven't done it yet. Now see, if we say that, well, maybe you really don't care if you ever see them, but it's nice to say it. But Paul says it as part of the word of God. I've been desiring to come unto you, but I've been let hitherto. And the reason is important, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul desired to see them, that he might bear fruit among them, as he had among other Gentiles. Paul had a ministry that bore much fruit. Number one, because of the extensiveness of that ministry. Paul had preached the gospel to the whole known world of his day. Let's just turn over to Romans chapter 15. In this very same book where he talks about having fruit among the Gentiles, he tells them a little bit about some of the fruit that he has had among the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given unto me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, by the time Paul writes Romans, he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. And as we go on to this morning, we're going to see some more indications of that. But it is clear that Paul's ministry was extensive. He preached to city after city after city after city after city. And then beyond that, the people to whom he preached took the message on. There's a verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, which is interesting. And you know, there's different ways you can look at this verse. But it clearly indicates the extent of Paul's ministry. Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This gospel, Paul says, was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, if you take the Bible literally, which, of course, we believe you should, that's quite a statement. To say that the gospel that Paul preached had been preached to every creature under heaven. Doesn't mean he had personally preached it to every creature under heaven, but that it had gotten out to the extent that that gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, when you think that Paul's ministry, personal ministry, was limited to the region about the Mediterranean Sea and, you know, Judea, and then he got into Rome, the Roman Empire, to Spain, maybe. He got that area around the Mediterranean Sea. Yet, the outreach of that, so you say, well, were there people in North America? Were there people in Asia? Were there people in India? Well, there certainly were. Does that mean it was preached to them, too, in some way? You know, by Paul preaching to somebody who preached to somebody, and we keep finding out more and more, you know, Columbus wasn't the first guy that made it across the ocean and all that kind of stuff. So, it's just interesting. That verse, preached to every creature under heaven, tells you the extent to which Paul's message had gone. Now, when it went out, this message of Paul, it bore fruit. It had an impact. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 24. So the message that Paul's preaching is not just something that he preaches and it gets out there to the people and it just kind of lays there. It's something that generates activity and generates a response in men. Acts 14, verse 24, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. They rehearsed what God had done, and they revealed how that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So as Paul's out there preaching, it's for a purpose, it's for a cause, to open that door of faith. As that door of faith is open, turn over to Acts chapter 17, listen to what happens. In Acts 17, Paul's in Thessalonica, and we'll come back a little later on and talk about this passage again. But just for now, remember, verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul's in there preaching in the synagogue of the Jews, and go down to verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, it is quite a testimony to Paul's ministry that when he got to Thessalonica and preached the gospel in the synagogue, that there's such an uproar that they consider that these are the people that have turned the world upside down. They have caused such a shift in people's understanding and such a change in their view of God that it's turned the world upside down. Now, remember, this is at Thessalonica. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Why is it that the world has been turned upside down? Well, listen to what happened when Paul went in and preached that gospel in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul says there that the faith of the people in Thessalonica, they were in samples, verse 7, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only there, but in verse 8, to every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everybody knew about the Thessalonica. Everybody knew what had happened there. Everybody knew what Paul had taught there. Everybody knew that they were idol-worshiping heathen Gentiles, and they had now turned from those idols to the true and living God to serve him. Everybody knew it. Paul said, I don't need to say a word. When I go in, see what he says in verse 9, over the end of verse 8, "so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." I show up somewhere and they tell me what I did in Thessalonica. That's what Paul's saying. I don't need to go say, "Hey, I was down there at Thessalonica and we went in the synagogue of the Jews and man, we had a high old time and, you know, Jason was with us and then people got mad and, you know, assaulted him and hauled him out and all that." They know about it already. So Paul's ministry, Paul's message, Paul's fruit is out there among the Gentiles, is clear. And when he writes to the church at Rome, he says, "You know, I wish I could come there so that I could do to Rome what I did to Thessalonica. So that I could do to Rome what I did to Lystra. So that I could do to Rome what I did in Derbe. So that I could do to Rome what I did in Ephesus." Because imagine, if you study Paul's ministry and how he carried it out, many of the cities that he went to were leading cities of the day. You know, he didn't go to Podunk, Iowa. He went to New York and Chicago and Los Angeles and Houston and big industrial political centers. Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, places like that, were cities of great influence in the region. He went there and he turned them upside down. And as he writes to the church of Rome, he says, "I wish I could come there and do in Rome what I did in all these other cities." Because remember, Rome is the capital of the world. It's the political heartbeat of the entire world. If I can come turn the city of Rome upside down, then I really can turn the world upside down. So Paul's desire, I want to come to Rome and do what I did everywhere else. Of course, the rulers in Rome, they're thinking, I hope he doesn't come here and do what he did over there, because we'll have a mess on our hands. So when you go back there to Romans chapter 1, that's the reason that Paul gives for desiring to go to Rome is to have the fruit there that he had among other Gentiles. So that gives you your first clue and indication as to what the book of Romans is all about, why it was written, and what Paul hopes to accomplish with it. The second thing that we're going to look at is, how did Paul bear this fruit? There's a specific pattern in Paul's ministry, and that specific pattern in Paul's ministry is the pattern that allowed him to bear the fruit that he bore among the Gentiles. And I broke down the pattern into an alliterated outline, one of the words I had to sort of make up, but we'll get to that in a minute. Paul has this pattern of ministry. Go back to Acts chapter 14. We'll use the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 20, sort of as our basis, but then we'll look at some other passages too. The first step in Paul's pattern for fruit bearing is evangelize. When Paul goes into a city, the first thing that he does is preach the gospel. Acts chapter 14, verse 1, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." The first thing they did was go into the synagogue. What did they preach in the synagogue? Well, keep your hand right there. Flip over to Acts 17. That the synagogue at Thessalonica that they're in, that we referred to earlier. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, this is the way he did it everywhere, so it's the way he did it back in chapter 14. As his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What about? Verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He preaches the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He preaches that Christ must needs have suffered, the death. He must needs have risen from the dead, the burial and resurrection. And therefore, that he is the means of salvation, that Jesus is Christ. Back in chapter 14, verse 1, that's what he preached. In the synagogue of the Jews, so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also the Greeks believed. What did they believe? They believe Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and in this is eternal life. He preached that message. They believed that message. If you look down to verse 6, there's this plot against them, which they were aware of in verse 6, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So again, they're preaching what gospel? The same gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So they are out evangelizing, preaching. The first step always that Paul takes is preach the gospel. Preach Christ. Preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He did it in Iconium. He did it at Lystra. He did it at Derbe. He did it at Antioch. He did it everywhere that he went. He did it at Thessalonica, everywhere that he went. First step, evangelize. Go to Acts chapter 16. Keep your hand there in Acts 14 because we'll come back. Acts 16 and verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach what? The gospel unto them. I'm going to go over into Macedonia. What am I going to do? Go over there and talk about the Steelers and the Jets? No, I'm going to go over there and preach the gospel. That's what I'm going for. I'm going to evangelize. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is the church at Ephesus. He's in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He is in Miletus, and he's, if you look on a map, Ephesus and Miletus are fairly close. He calls the elders of Ephesus to come to Miletus to meet with him. And what's he tell them? Verse number 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I was there and I preached something publicly, and I preached it also from house to house. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I preached repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I preached the gospel. I evangelized Ephesus. So Paul's first step. One last passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Even late in Paul's ministry, that issue of evangelism, that issue of preaching the gospel is still there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There's Paul's reference to his own ignorance. We've talked about that verse in the past. It shows Paul's dual background. Ignorance refers to being a Gentile, ignorant of God's truth. Unbelief refers to being a Jew, rejecting God's truth. I did it ignorantly. Politically, he was a Gentile. In unbelief, by birth, he was a Jew. Those two things are brought together in Paul, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. The first thing that he did is evangelize. Go to Lystra, go to Derbe, go to Antioch, go to Thessalonica, go to wherever. I'm going to preach the gospel. That's the first thing. The second thing, go back to the book of Acts again, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The second thing that I'm going to do after I evangelize is establish. If you look in Acts chapter 14, verse number 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up. Well, let's start at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, what had happened in Antioch and Iconium? Well, Paul had preached the gospel there already at Antioch, and Antioch chapter 13, Iconium the beginning of chapter 14. He preaches the gospel there. There were Jews came from there to Derbe, where he was at the present time. And they came to Derbe, and what did they do? Verse 19. There came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, you know, the big issue is, was Paul really dead? Well, I think he probably was. Even if he wasn't, if he was stoned so badly that they thought he was dead, you don't just stand up from that and go walking into the city the next day. So he clearly had a miraculous healing here. He goes into the city, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel in that city, in Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they go to the places they've already been. They went to Lystra, they went to Iconium, they went to Antioch, verse 22, doing what? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So they went back to those cities that they had evangelized and confirmed the souls of the saints and exhorted them to continue in the faith. So they begin now to build them up in the faith. The first step is you got to believe. The second step is, okay, now you need to become mature, to become built up in the faith. So after he evangelizes, then he establishes. And you can see that in city after city after. Here it's very evident. I was in these three cities, preached the gospel. Then I got killed, so I went back to these three cities and confirmed them. You know, imagine, when he got back to those cities, he had a story to tell, didn't he? Oh, what have you been doing, Paul? Oh, I was dead. Oh, I was stoned. Oh, now I'm back. And I'm back to confirm you. I'm back to establish you in the faith. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we'll start in chapter 2 and then read on down into chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope of grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So I want you to be established in every good word and work. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patient waiting for Christ. I want to establish you. I want you to be comforted. I want you to be patient in your waiting for Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Paul says it here maybe more clearly than anywhere else. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How you receive him? By faith. How do you walk in him? By faith. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up and established. The words that go with being established are rooted, to be rooted, to be grounded, but also to be built up. You can't build a big building without a firm foundation, so I want you rooted, and then you can be built up. And all of that is a part of establishing you in the faith. So Paul has this pattern. Evangelize, preach the gospel, establish, instruct them in the truth. Back now to Acts chapter 14. And this last word is the one I had to fudge a little bit just to get this nice alliterated outline. What's he going to do? So they're going to be evangelized, they're going to be established, and then they're going to be elderized. Okay? Going to be elderized. What does it mean to be elderized? Well, in verse 23... Well, start at verse 22 of Acts 14. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed. He went to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, and he preached the gospel and he got people saved. And then he went back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and he established them in the faith by teaching them the truth. And then while he was still in those cities, he ordained elders in those cities, and then he said, see you later. And that's what kept Paul from being a denomination. That's why we don't have the denomination of Paul. Because Paul cut the cord, not doctrinally, not that he's not their apostle, not that he's not their teacher, but organizationally, for lack of a better word, he cut the cord. Here's a church at Lystra. Here's a church at Derbe. In fact, Romans chapter 16, verse 4 talks about, well, let's just flip over there. Romans 16, 4, there's that phrase that we talk about all the time. Romans 16, 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the, what's the next word there? Churches, plural, of the Gentiles. Paul did not establish a church. Today we talk about the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And there are all these little local churches in this big church. Paul never started a church. He started churches. In Lystra, there was a church. In Derbe, there was a church. In Antioch, there was a church. In Iconium, there was a church. In Ephesus, there was a church. In Philippi, there was a church. In Thessalonica, there was a church. In Rome, there was a church. They are the churches of the Gentiles. And he establishes, and the way that he does that is, I evangelize you, I establish you, I elderize you, and then I go over here and do it to the next place. And you're not beholden to me organizationally, politically anymore, because I'm going to go over here and do that. I did it in Lystra, now I'm going to go to Derbe. Now I'm going to go to Iconium, now I'm going to go to Antioch, now I'm going to go to Ephesus, now I'm going to go to Rome, now I'm going to go to Thessalonica, now I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. And he ordains those elders in every city. Acts chapter 20. Look at what Acts chapter 20 is. We read about the evangelization of the Ephesians. Acts chapter 20 in verse number 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he went in and evangelized the church, the people of Ephesus. Then what did he do? If you look down to verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's establishment. After I preached to you repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ, then I got some more information given to you, the whole counsel of God, the whole shooting match. Here it is. This is the whole, imagine that. The whole counsel of God. You find out down in the passage, it took verse 31. Now, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In 3 years, he revealed to them the whole counsel of God. That's a lot of preaching. The whole counsel of God in 3 years. And I established you. And then what? Well, we already know in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called what? The elders of the church in Ephesus. He addresses those elders in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. See, Paul says, Paul instructs these elders, I know that after I depart, grievous wolves are going to come in. Verse 30, not only that, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking for perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. There'll be some from within your own group that will arise speaking perverse things. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, when one of these people comes around, give me a call and ask me what to do about it. Is anybody actually reading along? That's not what he says, is it? He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. I'm telling you, these things are going to... I have evangelized you, I have established you, I have ordained elders, and you are the elder. I'm speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus here, and I'm telling you what's going to happen. There are going to be grievous wolves come in from outside the flock, and there are going to be perverse people rise up from within the flock. And I warned you about this for 3 years. See ya. Have a good time. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. You don't need to come to me to know what to do. You got a book. You got the word of his grace. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And you have been evangelized, established, and elderized. And you are equipped to handle it. In fact, if you look down in the passage, verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. I'm out of here. I'm gone. You will see my face no more. But you're equipped. And that's how Paul bore fruit among the... Paul didn't bear fruit among the Gentiles by tying them to him. He bore fruit among the Gentiles by evangelizing them, by establishing them, maturing them in the faith, and then by setting them free. The message of grace sets people free. Sets them free spiritually, sets them free politically, sets them free ecclesiastically. And that ecclesiastical bondage is one of the worst that there is. Because it robs your spiritual liberty, your spiritual freedom. And Paul says ecclesiastically, I set you free. You now need to be, heed yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Turn to the book of Titus. Look at what he tells Titus. Gives Titus a job to do. Titus chapter 1, verse number 4. Titus 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus, I want you to go to Crete. They've been evangelized and they've been established, but there's no order. You need to set in order the things that are wanting. Ordain elders. You need to get a structure there. You need to help them put a structure in place that will protect them from those wolves that come in and from those people that rise up, those perverse people from within that will seek to destroy the faith. Titus, you do that by elderizing them. Ordain elders in every city. Don't go to Crete and put two guys in charge of the whole deal. You ordain elders in every city. Give them ecclesiastical freedom. Every city, its own elders. So that's the pattern that Paul has. Now, what does all that have to do? Go back to the book of Romans now. What does all that have to do with the fact that Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I have purposed to come unto you, but been let hitherto, that I might bear fruit among you as among the other Gentiles. Here's the fruit that he had had among the other Gentiles. He had borne fruit because he had evangelized them, he had established them, and he had elderized them. When he had never gotten to do that at Rome. He had never been in that city. You know how he said to the church at Ephesus, both publicly and from house to house, I declared unto you the gospel? He had never done that at Rome. He had never publicly preached at Rome. He had never gone into their houses, sat at their kitchen table, and shared the gospel. Never done that. You know how he said to the church at Ephesus, I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. And he said to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, I'm going to come back and confirm you in the faith. He never got to do that to the saints in Rome. Never been there. You know how he said to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, I'm going to ordain elders in every city. You know how he sent Titus to Crete and said, ordain elders in every city. Never got to do that in Rome. And because he had never gotten to do that in Rome, he writes them a letter. And he writes them a letter that will do all the things that he never got to do. He writes them a letter that will evangelize them. You know what he says? Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. But he couldn't get to Rome, so what did he write? Well, he wrote Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. The most clear presentation of the gospel in all of his epistles is found in those first five chapters of the book of Romans. Here's the gospel. Here's how you evangelize. Here's what you teach people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. What better could you use to evangelize someone? So he writes the book of Romans to evangelize. He writes the book of Romans to establish. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. I want you to be established in the faith. I can't go there. I can't be there. But I want you to be established. How does he establish the church at Rome? Romans chapter 6, you are dead to sin. Romans chapter 7, you are dead to the law. Romans chapter 8, you are dead to the flesh. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, here's the blinding of Israel and the replacement with the church, the body of Christ, and you now have the position as being the means of reconciliation in the world, but be not high-minded, but fear, because God's going to change it all back. And he establishes us with Romans 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. He establishes us in the faith. He starts off with evangelizing. He goes on to establishment. And then he elderizes us in the book of Romans. How does he do that? Well, it's interesting. Just flip over to Romans 12 for a minute. If you look at the various lists that Paul has, you know, when he told Titus, don't turn there, but just keep your hand in Romans 12. I just want to read you what he tells Titus. And I know we got to quit here. Listen to what he tells Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. He lists all those things that elders need to be, and he does it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 also. Listen to Romans chapter 12. What he tells the church at Rome that they should be. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. Verse 11, not slothful in business. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Verse 13, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless them with persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Verse 16, condescend to men of low estate. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, live peaceably with all men. Do all those things sound like the qualities that an elder would need to have? See, in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, he's describing to you, here's what leadership is. Here's what else. You find people that are like this, that's your leader. That's the elders. And in the book of Romans, he does in writing what he did in person in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch. That's why the book of Romans, number one, is so long. It takes a long time to evangelize, establish, and elderize. And he wrote it all down. And that's why the book of Romans is so crucial for us, because it is the book that orients us to what grace is all about. It is the book that evangelizes us, it is the book that establishes us, and it is the book that elderizes us, equips us for leadership, Romans chapter 12, 13, those passages. That's the book that does that. And at the end of the book, he says, chapter 16, verse 25, now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And that this book, everything that he lists there is in that book. My gospel, Romans 2, 3, 4, and 5. Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 6, 7, and 8. The scriptures of the prophets, how do you understand the rest of the Bible in the light of the church, the body of Christ? Romans 9, 10, and 11. What do you do with all that? Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. That book establishes you. That book, you could live your Christian life with that book. If you can only have one book, there it is. That's the book you need. It's not John, by the way. That's what everybody else says. It's Romans. If you have Romans and you're dealing with somebody, they get saved, what should I do? Read Romans. Read Romans, read Romans, read Romans, read Romans, read Romans. Again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Because that's the one that lays the foundation. Gives you everything you need. Other books, expand on it, clarify it, make it clearer. Add more information, give you more detail, but it all comes down to Rome. So when Paul says, I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that many times I have purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have fruit among you as among the other Gentiles, remember, he's preparing them. I haven't been able to come to you and bear this fruit, but here is a letter. Here is a letter that will bear the fruit in you that I have borne among the other Gentiles. And you know what? That letter was a part of the Holy Scriptures. So he says to us, Paul cannot come here to Altoona and evangelize and establish and elderize, can he? He's gone. But that letter that he wrote to the church at Rome to do just that is still here. We still possess it today because God's Word is not only inspired, but God's Word is preserved. And we can read that very same letter. He could be writing to us saying, I purposed to come to Altoona, but I died. But I left you this letter. And this letter will evangelize, will establish, and elderize, and equip you for the work of the ministry. And I don't want you to be ignorant of that, how important the book of Romans is. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Sing He is Lord as we're dismissed. Don't forget, no Bible.